Amen. Have a seat. Take two. Guys, we're super glad you're here. If you're new this morning, my name is Rob. I am the pastor of this fine church that meets here at 255 South of Stell, Wichita, Kansas, who no longer meets in a basement little hole somewhere on the north side. All right, Renee, you are my rock and Jesus. Anyway, guys, this is obviously our first Sunday with two services and just a little preparatory for those of you that were serving first service. I just want to say thank you. And so one of the big reasons why we've switched to two services is obviously to make room, but almost more importantly than that is to allow the folks that are serving in the church to be able to be fed, be in worship. And so there's just something cool that happens in God's people when they meet together and they worship. And so twofold, we want to be able to make sure people can serve and be fed, but we also would love to see more people jump in and be a part of the team. If you can greet, if you can change diapers, which, you know, is a spiritual gift itself. And Farney says no. She's shaking her head back there. No way she ain't changing a diaper. We could use you to come serve. And so totally glad you guys are here as we run into this season of getting ready to plant and launch our house churches and all kinds of cool stuff going on. This service shift was a big deal for us, and so we feel like the Lord's in it. And so we're glad you're here. So the cool thing is, if you see empty spots around you because there are people in first service, it's on you to fill them. And so, seriously, the church, I'm not the one that does the work of the church. I just train people and go home and sing Kumbaya and drink, I don't even drink trendy drinks like some young guy. Anyway, and my iced tea. But there's spots here. Now that we have room, we want to see people filled and here and coming in, feeling the Holy Spirit and coming to know Jesus. So you have your work cut out for you. Amen? This is going to be a long morning. Okay, great. Guys, we started this series called In Between Days. And the in-between days is basically from resurrection to fire. It's talking about the season from the resurrection. And so we talked a lot about pre-resurrection and pre-crucifixion of Jesus. So we preached through the season of Lent. And then there's this cool season of 50 days between when Jesus was resurrected on what we celebrate as Easter Sunday and from the time that Holy Spirit fell on the day of Pentecost, which is coming up in a couple weeks. And the day of Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit fell on God's people, and 3,000 people were saved. The church was birthed. And so this season of 50 days in between Easter and Pentecost, they're really vital. They're super important because Jesus comes back, and he's speaking words into his disciples and apostles. He's giving them, it's like last-minute training to end the training. And so he's training them. He's sitting with him. Last week we had a great time in God's Word talking about Peter and the restoration of Peter, which I love that story. It just resonates with my heart. And this week it changes a little bit because all of the text between Easter and the resurrection, and Pentecost, we've kind of walked through them all except for one, and that was the ascension of Jesus, where his guys are with him, and the ascension means he just ascends. Like, they were talking to him. We'll talk about this next week, because next week is the week we celebrate the ascension. Jesus is there. He gives them last-minute instructions, and he's like, and they're watching him go up. No tripwires or trick wires or anything like that. And so that is called the ascension, and then 10 days after that, the Holy Spirit falls. And so we've kind of visited all of those texts. So the lectionary text takes a turn this week in the revised lectionary commentary, which we follow through the season of Lent and through the season after Easter. It takes a turn, and it goes back to some of the words of Jesus before he was actually crucified. And so the point in being in that is what Jesus is talking about is Jesus is preparing them for when the Holy Spirit comes and their ministry starts real deal Holyfield. Everybody say Holyfield. Everybody remember the old Holyfield Tyson fight, biting off ear? Okay, that was good days. That's not important. But anyway, it's serious ground. Jesus is just filling his guys with promise, and the text takes us back to this scripture. If you could turn to John chapter 14, 15 through 21. John 14, 15 through 21. It will be on the screen, but for those of you who need an excuse to take out your gadgets, John 14, 15 through 21. Like I told first service, check in at least if you're going to be on something. Everybody checked in? Everybody there? I'll read it. You can read along with me. John 14, 15 through 21. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, yet in a little while the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live. And in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So that manifest word is where we're going to spend a lot of time today. So here's our boom. Everybody say boom. I feel like all of our high-spirited people might be working in kids' ministry. Is everybody here and alive? Everybody say amen. Amen. So as some of the zeal is separated in the two services, some of you under-zealers need to come up with your zeal, because I fuel off that, right? And so you guys need to wake up a little bit. Does everybody say something to your neighbor nice? Okay, so here's the boom. All who love and obey Jesus are filled with his Holy Spirit, who gives us the help, power, and manifested presence of the living God. So we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. What is the manifested presence of God? That, my friends, if you understand and come to realize what the manifested presence of God is in your life, it will not only change, but it will rock your spiritual life and change you forever. And so Jesus is leading in this super, 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 super text. And we're just going to break it down together this morning as we go. So we'll start with verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commands. Stop. So there's a great word at the beginning of this, and it's a horrible word and a great word. If. Most of my life has been caught up in the if moments of my life. You find this in the scripture, this word, if. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And we spoke at length about this last week. And my wife said I spent a lot of time in it in first service talking about it, so I got to do that again. But if you love me, you will keep my commands. Now, as we talked last week, here's the thing, is when we have the love of Jesus, here's the big thing, we reciprocate love back. And so, and by the way, here's the problem for a lot of us, and it says this in the text we've read a million times, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. See, none of you in here knew how or could love anybody in a godly way, including him, without him first loving you. And this is a big drop box for a lot of us, is receiving the love of Jesus. And this is why I believe a lot of us battle in serving, because the rest of this is hard. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And most of us get caught up in a reverse cycle in that verse, and you think, man, I'm gonna try to listen to everything Jesus says so I can get him to love me. And that's the biggest fallacy and number one lie of the devil ever. You do nothing for the 6 billionth time to earn the favor of God or his love. Christians operate from a place of love. And you see a lot of believers that walk around so convicted, so beat up, and so trying to white-knuckle this thing to save their lives that they can, and they're miserable. And it starts with, and here's what I believe and why we preach this way so much, it starts with the love of God. Like, do you really, 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 have you begun to receive the real love of God that motivates us to reciprocate love back to him? Like, don't you know how much he loves you? And so when I talk about that, you know, how has he loved us? Number one, he created you in his image. Like, you understand that? Like, even before the fall, Jesus, the Lord saw fit to create you the way you are. And we're not talking about our sinful nature. We're not talking about any of this. He created us the way we were supposed to be. And so he created us. That was his love. And then, obviously, he didn't destroy mankind in the fall. He loved us so much to give us hope and a promise through Jesus. The cross was the absolute love gift of all times. Amen? Every good thing you have, every child you have, every breath you take. I'm not going to get into this police song like I started in first service. Every movie I'll be watching. Okay, that's weird. But everything you have, take a breath right now. That is a manifested love of God in you. It's verbiage. God is loving you right now. It's not a one-time thing. It's not just the cross. Like I say that to belittle it. I'm not belittling it. But God's manifested love is over you all the time. We just see it differently. We're operating in a little bubble, and we're trying to love Jesus when we don't realize that the love of God is like swirling around us. Every breath you've said to your babies is the love of God. Every breath you've taken, everything you've eaten in provision, not in our gluttony, by the way, everything that you have, the roof over your head, the people in this room, like that's the manifested love of God in your life. And when we get the manifested love of God in our lives, we love back. We said this last week just in a quote by that wonderful ghetto scholar, W.R. Danes. I'll just read this. I don't have it on the board. But his love is the catalyst of our obedience, and our obedience is the proof of our love for him. See, our lips can only say so much. Our lips can only utter so many things. But in the end, how many of you realize there's a difference between lip service and backing it up? Like four of us. Amen? I was thinking about this earlier. Like, what's the one identifier? I was talking about my kids earlier. If you put 50 kids in front of me, and the five of them out of the 50 were mine, would I be able to identify them? Well, yes, because they'd probably be the best-looking kids out of anywhere. You know what I'm saying? They're just attractive kids. So, but they have traits that I recognize that let them know that they are mine. Well, the same thing works for followers of Jesus. If there were 50 people in a crowd, and there were five people in the middle of that crowd that belonged to Jesus, what would be their identifying characteristic? It would be this, that they obeyed. That they loved Jesus so much that they wanted to reciprocate their love for him because they understand his love for them. And so when we talk about obedience, when we talk about doing what the will of God says, Jesus just lines this out. If you love me, you will obey my commands. And I would like to add, you will never love him until you've received the real love of Jesus. And so Jesus is making a command thing. And most people will read this and they'll go off, and they're like, here's Jesus talking about this obedience thing. But this is where we get into discipleship. This is what it is to follow Christ. This is the different identifier between people who don't follow Jesus and do, regardless of what their bumper stickers or their mouths say. Do we obey Jesus? That's how I love him. Instead of saying yes to carnality in my flesh and giving into something, I say no, not because he's a smitey smiterton God, but because he is the love of my life. Like he's my Lord. And so Jesus just says simply, hey, if you love me, you're gonna listen to what I say, and you're not gonna just listen to it, you're going to. And so here's the thing. As we've talked another million times, love is not feelings or sentiment. You hear me? All of us have flutterings, nice, right? Fluttering's good, right, Steph? When you used to look at Steve, and probably still do to this morning, you saw Steve picking his nose or whatever he was doing, and you said, ooh, flutters, I love that boy. It's not a boy anymore, finally. But the fluttering is nice. I love Jesus' flutters, by the way. I love having that love relationship with him. But the problem with that is all throughout the scriptures, love almost has nothing to do with that. Love is actual. Love is verbiage. Like, look at how he loved us, right? The cross was love language to us. It was, and what if the Lord just said, I love you, but he never died on the cross. He never came. He never set us free. He never showed us how to be disciples. He would have said he loved us, but he wouldn't have manifested it. See, the Lord manifested love to us, and we're supposed to manifest. That's what obedience is. Obedience is not right and wrong. Obedience is a love reciprocation to our Father because we love him. We love him, so I obey. Everybody following what I'm saying this morning? 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, does not boast, it's not arrogant. The text goes through this long spiel about what love is, and every single one of them is verbiage. They're things you do. And Jesus modeled that in his life for us. And so he says, if you keep my commandments. Now, most people will say, okay, the Ten Commandments. By the way, we are not under the law, but those are great moral law that we, right? Like, you know, don't covet. Is that still something we follow? Don't murder. It just depends on who. No. Jesus came to fulfill the law, but he also ups the bar in the commandments, like you so much that look is your brother with hate in your eyes, you've committed murder. So Jesus like raises the bar. But there are like 269 different times, though, in the New Testament that Jesus actually gives commandments for us to follow. They're not suggestions. So when the Lord of heaven says, hey, if you love me, here's how some of the ways they manifest themselves. I'm just going to line out about 72 of them. Number one, repent. And Jesus says, repent in Matthew 4. That means turn the other way from your sin. Follow him. He tells the guys that, you know, come and follow me. Take up your cross. Follow me. Matthew 4. Let your light shine into the world. Matthew 5. Be reconciled with people. Make amends. Walk in forgiveness with people. Jesus commands us. Matthew 5. Love and pray for your enemies. We wish that wasn't there. Matthew 5. Seek God's kingdom first. Matthew 6. Beware of false prophets. Matthew 7. Follow him again. Matthew 8. Ask God to send workers. Matthew 9. Don't fear people who can kill you. Matthew 10. Come to Jesus for rest. Forgive people. Love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor. Take communion is a commandment from the Lord. When Jesus said it and gave instructions, it means we're supposed to do it. Amen? Keep guard against sin. Make disciples. Preach the gospel. Invite the poor. Love the poor. And love one another as he has loved us. Those are just a fragment of the pieces of what the Lord tells us to do. I've told the story. Pastor Jimmy Seibert from Antioch, where my son goes to church down in Texas, he told a story one time that rocked my world. He said he was a new believer, essentially, just starting to follow Jesus. He was his freshman year at Baylor University, and he had this kind of talk with God. He says, Jesus, I'm going to read Matthew, and I'm going to do everything it says and get rid of everything it tells me to, and I'm going to give you 3 months. And at the end of the 3 months, if you haven't changed and rocked my world, then I'm not all in. Which was a funny prayer to say to God, right? I wouldn't advise too much of that, but good thing he's a God of patience. And so this is what Jimmy did. He started reading chapter by chapter in the book of Matthew, and everything the scriptures told him to do that Jesus said, he would do it. Like, he got rid of most of his stuff. He was calling people from 10 years ago, giving forgiveness, asking for their forgiveness. He started doing all of these things, simple things through the scripture, and guess what? The Lord completely rocked his world and changed his life forever. He said his whole world was different because he was obeying and reciprocating love to Jesus because Jesus first loved him. It changed his entire world. That's why we've started doing this thing called DBS, Discovery Bible Study, in our discipleship, and we kind of shifted everything that way. And here's what it is. You read a piece of scripture, you talk about what it says, and you obey it and hold each other accountable in it. Like, imagine if we took that stance, like Pastor Jimmy said, and we're going to read Matthew this summer, and you and I were going to hold each other accountable, and what we're going to do is every day, when if it says forgive, I'm going to forgive. What if I don't want to? Ha ha! Those who love me will obey. Forgive, because I have first loved you and forgiven you first, by the way. And what would happen in every one of our lives? See, most of us don't have we're looking for the tingly love sensation between us and Jesus, and Jesus has given us all the love you could ever need and handle. And our deal is reciprocating love because he's a good God. Amen? James 1:22 says this, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Man, what if that was a love mantra? I don't want to just hear the word, Jesus. I want to do it because I love you. Verse 16 says this, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know of him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So number one, this is a great Trinitarian verse, right? We're Trinitarian Christians. We believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you look in here, who's I? Not me, Jesus, right? We'll ask the Father, everybody say Father. We'll ask you and he'll give you another helper, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit. So we see this is a great contextualization. This is the evidence for the Trinity. We should say amen. But he says this, he's like, I'm going to ask the Father, like Jesus goes to the Father, and I'm going to ask him for another helper. And so if you look at that first piece, like what is the helper? This word another, though, is interesting. The word allos in the scripture in the Greek literally means another of the same kind and quality. So what Jesus says is, I'm going to ask the Father to send you another helper, and that helper is going to be in the same likeness of me, the same power, the same strength. I want to give you another helper just like me. And so Jesus says earlier in the scriptures, I have to go, because if I don't go, the counselor won't come, this paraclete, the Holy Spirit won't come, but he's not. Listen to me, the Holy Spirit, we don't have Jesus in our midst, right? We haven't seen Jesus face to face. Some of you might have saw him stigmata on a piece of toast or something like that. I don't necessarily believe in that, but whatever. Whatever you got. But what we have, Jesus is saying, but what you're going to get is not, you're not dropping anything. You're going to get one just like me, the Holy Spirit. And then he says he's your helper. How many of us in here need help? Yeah, Jason had two hands up. I think we forget this a lot. We've seen in the scriptures over and over and over again through this journey, Jesus comes and equips and helps. Jesus comes and equips and helps. Jesus comes and equips and helps over and over and over and over and over again. It's like he almost knows that we'll need help. Like we do. So when you have the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you already have the Holy Spirit in you, which means you have the loving, living hope and help of God Almighty. Like hope and help live inside of you. You understand that? Help is already on, like help is on the way. Help is up in you. Yeah, help, yeah, whatever I'm trying to say. Help is already there. Amen? And so here's some things of the Holy Spirit. And I said, we're going to preach about this at Pentecost in a couple weeks. But here's something the scriptures say this about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. The Holy Spirit reveals Jesus to us in John 16. The Holy Spirit leads us in Romans 8. The Holy Spirit empowers us, Luke 4. The Spirit teaches us to pray in Romans 8. The Spirit produces fruit in our lives, Galatians 5. The Spirit distributes spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. The Spirit transforms us into the image of Jesus. The Spirit reveals the mystery of God to us. See, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, you have been filled with the ultimate hope in heaven. How many of you can muster this dog on your own? How many of you got this? How many of you could be a good husband on your own? How many could be a good wife or student or friend even on your own? You can't even be a good spiritual son or daughter on your own. The Holy Spirit, we have faith because he gives it to us. We have gifts because he gives it to us. We have love because he brings that out of us. It's him. Jesus wasn't kidding. I'm sending another helper just like me. Like you are filled with the help of life. Like, and that's why it's so tragic when we talk. I don't want to dumb this down. Like we can't just talk about just Jesus. But when you receive salvation, it's more than just salvation. It's also the sanctification process that goes on your whole life, where Jesus is living in you, through His Holy Spirit, and He is doing the work. We get out of the way, and yet so many of us feel so hopeless when we have the ultimate helper inside of us. Tracking with me? Amen. And there's another cool thing about what Jesus says, because Jesus said this earlier, John 14, 12 through 14. Truly I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these he will do, because I am going to the Father. What does he mean by greater works? Like, have any of you healed Lazarus lately? I'm going to go home. I'm going to talk to my dead fish, Lazarus. Lazarus, come up out of that bowl. And then Lazarus is going to come out of there, right? No, it's like the Spirit of power. It's geographical. It's monumental. It's numbers. Jesus only touched a handful of people. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus has touched the nations. And we are a part of that. Why? Because we have the Helper inside of us. Amen? And then he calls them the Spirit of Truth. What does that mean? So the Trinity, part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit is God himself. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's the cool thing about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, number one, inspired the men who wrote the Word of God. And he also works through us, and he illuminates truth to us. So when I read the Bible as a believer, the Spirit of Truth, who I now have, is illuminating God's Word to me. And everything I do through him is in the truth. I don't have to second guess myself. I don't have to figure out what I'm doing. I want to know what the Holy Spirit says. Because when I know what the Holy Spirit says, I know what God is leading me into. He's leading me into truth. And by the way, the Holy Spirit never contradicts God's word. Amen? I'll have random people like, well, the Spirit of Truth told me that I need to be doing it. I'm like, oh, that's not biblical. You know what I mean? You got to test that dog if you can, by the way. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit can't lie. He's truth himself. And for us, we're always seem to be searching for truth. we follow the Holy Spirit. God has given us the Spirit of truth. And at the end of verse 16, he says this, he will be with you forever. You realize like the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop. It's not like a cab we take to the gates of heaven and he drops us off. See you later. Whatever a cabbie, I've ridden in New York cabs and it wasn't even like that. Sorry. But, you know, the Holy Spirit doesn't just drop us off at the gates of heaven. He's God. Like, he will be with us forever. We will stand in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit someday, unified together with him. Amen? So he will be with us forever. What about next Thursday? He'll be there. What about in 2 years from now when hell on earth breaks out in my home? He will be with us forever. And he says this also in the text. He says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. And so, number one, having the Holy Spirit takes faith in Jesus. People who do not have the Holy Spirit do not have faith in Jesus. And this goes back to that thing. When we have faith in Jesus, we don't just get Jesus, we get all of him. But it takes faith. Amen? But Jesus just said there are people that cannot see him. And I was thinking about it. I wrote down this statement. The Holy Spirit presence is also a mark of brokenness and condemnation for the rest of the world that cannot see him because they will not see Jesus. See, number one, it's a gift for us. We have God's presence and power in us wherever we go. But we should probably stop judging the lost for acting like people who don't have the Holy Spirit because they're people who don't have the Holy Spirit. Like, if I continue to be so offended by heathens acting like heathens where it keeps me from loving on them, then guess what? We miss the heart of Jesus. Amen? Like, did Jesus know that we were busted when he came to us? Yes. Were we filled with the Holy Spirit? No. He champions for us. Jesus said, you'll see me, but they won't see me. Honestly, there'll be some people that never see him. And then when judgment comes, it's not good. So, amen. And he says, but you'll know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. And then verse 18, it says, I will not leave you as orphans. This is going to be important to them because very soon Jesus actually does leave. Right? So when Jesus goes to be crucified, what happens? He's gone. And 3 days he's gone, and what happens to them? Ah! Right? That's like the Holy Greek translation of what happens in those 3 days, right? So they completely lose it. And then at his ascension, he leaves again, and then he is gone. And so what does he mean by saying, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you? That is the power. Number one, Jesus is always coming to folks, right? This is what you have to get. Many of us think we keep searching for him. How many of you found the Lord when you came to salvation? No! Jesus found you, revealed himself to you. Number one, he came to us in his birth. Everybody say, in his birth. When he came to them, look, when he called them in the ministry, he went to them, amen. He came to them after his resurrection, amen. He's searching for Peter. He comes back for doubting Thomas. Jesus shows up all the time to them, not the other way around. He comes to them, amen. And he's also going to come again one day, finally. John 14:3, Jesus said, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will take you to myself, that where I am, you will be also. And that's also through his Holy Spirit. When Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit, that means that he is with us always. Like he kept his promise. His promise was, I will not leave you as orphans. And so, think about an orphan. What is true of an orphan? They're alone. Would we agree on that? They become abandoned, they're fatherless, motherless, without provision, without security, without consistent love, without an inheritance, right? So Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. What does he mean? He will not leave us as an orphan. None of us are left alone. None of us are abandoned. None of us are alone. None of us are without a father. None of us are without provision. None of us are without inheritance. Every single one of us who follow Christ, we're not orphans. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, we are not alone, abandoned, helpless, and hopeless. Wherever we go, The Spirit is with us, so why should we feel like orphans? There's no need to have a troubled heart when you have the very Spirit of God dwelling inside of you. You see, we always have our Father. And this was a revelation to me. I wrote this down. Jesus rescues orphans, but he never releases anyone that is his to become an orphan. Once he is your father, he will always be your father. I've heard stories where people have adopted children from overseas, or they adopt little boys and girls that have so much problem because they were really abused and neglected. And I understand that there's times when it's just not manageable, but there are some people who will adopt these babies and go, "Whoa, that was more than we were asking for. We're done here." And then they will move them on and send them back into the system for more years of abuse. So what they needed was consistently and someone to ride the storm out with them. Let me tell you this. Jesus is in the business of destroying orphans because he puts them in families. Jesus doesn't make orphans. This is what we believe in our faith, is the sovereign God of heaven, is once you are a son or daughter of God, there's no longer any back door. You are free and in the hands of Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, "You're not an orphan." Verse 19 says, "Yet in a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you will also live. And in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." So verse 19 says, "In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me." What does he mean by that? Number one, they are going to crucify him. And from that point on, most of the world, except for 500 people total about that saw him after the resurrection, will not see Jesus physically ever again. They won't see him, right? But he says, "You will see me." So that is a couple phases here. Number one, they'll see him after his resurrection. What does Jesus do? Mary. He shows up in the middle of the room. "Dudes," whatever he says. "Peace be with you," is what he says, actually. Sorry about my Bill and Ted's adventure text in here. And he says, "But you'll see me," and they will see him again, because honestly, through the Holy Spirit, they will see him forever. Amen? And it says, "Because I live, you will also live." Here's the beauty. These are promises of Jesus, post-resurrection promises. What he's saying is, because I live, because I went into the grave, because I died, and I came up with the keys to hell and death, I will be alive, but you will know you will be alive. Because I defeated death. All of the permanence that was of your sin is gone. And now this is temporary. Now you have grace and new life. Because I live, you will live. And in verse 20 says, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." What do you think one of the first response was to the guys when they saw, or Mary, when they saw Jesus resurrected? Like, maybe there was a little piddle-paddle, and they made a puddle. I mean, what do you think happened when they first saw Jesus? Give me some of the things that ran through their mind, do you think, when they saw him? Like, "This is real? This isn't a dream? Is this a dream?" That's good. What did you say? Oh, sorry. "He's back," right? "God's not dead. He's surely..." I don't like that song. "God was never dead, dead." Anyway, praise the Lord. "On the day you will know that I'm in my Father." And what you said is true. It all made sense. Like, they really finally, I think, realized everything he said is true. Like, he is God. Like, he came back from the dead. Because you know they were in doubt because they were hiding and broken. And then when they see Jesus, what was the catalyst for them, beyond the Holy Spirit, but what was the catalyst for them to give their lives up for Jesus? Because they're hiding and fishing right now. When Jesus, when they have met the resurrected King of Heaven, their whole lives changed. Amen? Verse 21 says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be with my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Here is that annoying love and obedience thing again. You can read that text and you can go, "That's kind of confusing." When I read that, we've been talking about how the love of Jesus isn't, it's a thing that comes that he loves us first. But this verse just said, Whoever keeps my commandments, here we go, we've got stuff to do again, and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Is Jesus talking himself into a box? Does that verse say that you only get love when you get love? No. This is reciprocation of love. We have received the love of Jesus. We give love of Jesus back in our obedience. As we love Jesus back in our obedience, we receive the love of God. It's like this triangle of love that keeps happening in our lives. So when my children, you know, when they obey, you know, they always obey. They've never disobeyed in my life. See, I love my kids regardless of what they do, right? Regardless of what they do, but when they kick back against and do something that breaks our covenant in our relationship of what they're supposed to do, I love them through a different way. But in when they're walking in grace, when they're walking in obedience, and they're loving and they're being good little boys and girls, right, Grandma? When they're doing that, it's just something the love of the Father continues to pour out on them, pour out on them, pour out them. This is a reciprocating love. Those that love Him in obedience will be walking in the love of God. Those who love Him will be loved by the Father. He will love them. And it all ties into this next part of the verse. And I will manifest myself to Him. Let me share something with you. You want the Lord to manifest Himself to you. Everybody following me? There is a difference between the omnipresence of God and a manifestation of God in specific cases. What is the difference? What is the omnipresence of God? Huh? Here, there, everywhere. Is He over there? Is He up there? Is He down in the catacombs? Huh? What? Oh, I thought you said something clever. I wanted to hear it. It was clever, just not clever enough for the rest of us to hear it. It wasn't that clever. Listen to this. I got this from Compelling Truth on the website. But the difference between the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit and God's omnipresence is that God's omnipresence is always there, despite the fact that we cannot always feel it. In other words, God's presence is everywhere at all times and with all of us, believer and unbeliever alike. Likewise, His Holy Spirit indwells believers at all times. But His manifest presence is something that occurs in our lives as He chooses to reveal Himself. It is the occasional appearance to the human mind or eye of the reality of His omnipresence and continual care. And so let me give you some examples. In the beginning of the Scriptures, the Lord was literally in the garden with them. Was He omnipresent? Was He on Mars? Was He everywhere? Yes, but was God physically walking in the garden with Adam and Eve? That is His manifested presence walking in a particular time in a particular place. What about the temple and the tabernacle? So once a year, they had the tabernacle and the temple, right? And they had various levels of, you know, and they got to the holiest of the holies. And the holiest of holies, one time a year, the high priest, the only person, could go into that tent after making sacrifices for people in there, and the presence of God would literally show up in that little tent and be where this guy was. Was He everywhere? Yes, but was He specifically showing Himself in that room? Yes, that's a manifested presence of God. Moses has an interaction with a burning bush. As far as I know, the omnipresence of God doesn't have burning bushes. Tammy, will you talk to that plant back there to see what he's saying today? These are fake plants, so maybe it doesn't work with fake plants. We need to get real plants up in here so we can have a manifest. Anyway, I need to take that off there, sorry. But Moses starts talking to a bush. And the bush is who? Is the voice of who? Yeah, like the Lord is manifesting His presence there with him. Why is that such a big deal? You know, the Scriptures say, 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? Like, there is a difference, y'all. Jesus is connecting this love of the Father, love of Himself through the Holy Spirit to His people. He manifests Himself in our lives. And many of you can testify. Have you ever had a time where the Lord just showed up in the middle of something that you were doing that was different than, how many people have been in this service before where the Spirit of God like showed up in a different way than He was a few minutes ago? And I was thinking, I think he reveals himself and manifests himself in three different ways. Number one is revelation. Everybody say revelation. How many of you have been reading God's word before? As you've read God's word, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes and lights up something in that scripture that you're reading that you might not have ever caught before. How many of you have been reading your word? And number one, you can't manifest God's truth out of his word yourself, can you? The Holy Spirit is enlightening us. And so how many times have you read your Bible and you're like, whoa, I didn't get that before. Like, that is God revealing his manifest presence in his word. How many of you have been praying before and you were praying and God just showed up in a big way? I've had some times, y'all, where I was in my work truck back in the day. I told you my sappy stories about crying and being on the road. But I don't know what would happen. I'd have my tacky Western Kansas worship station on, right, with whatever tacky Western Kansas Christian music station there was. And I'm worshiping Jesus. And I would just start bawling because the presence of God came in as I prayed. I would pray, I'm like, Jesus, and I felt like he was there. He was omnipresent. He was in the tumbleweeds, whatever you want to say. I don't want to get all eisegesis here. But Jesus was in the truck with me through his Holy Spirit. How many of you ever prayed that way and had that happen? Amen? So he in Revelation, this guy, Thomas Vincent, he was a Puritan minister. He said this, Christ manifests himself when he makes a clear revelation unto his disciples of the excellency of his person, when he further unveils himself and lets forth some beams and rays with greater luster and brightness to reveal more of the radiance and transcendence of his soul ravishing beauty unto them, of which they had but a dimmer light and darker apprehensions before. Here's some other ways. Like, God manifests himself in his presence like when we worship. There have been times in life where I have been singing songs to Jesus and I'm doing my duty. But there's also other times when I've been worshiping the living God and the presence of God just seems to come down. We've seen it in this room, right? Like when the scripture said, where two or more are gathered, there I am. That is more than an omnipresence verse. There is a potential manifestation of God literally in us through his Holy Spirit and showing up. God just shows up, and it happens in people who are obedient and wanting more of his presence. God shows up. This is what it is to be a believer. This is why it's more than just me and my word. There's me and my word and the Holy Spirit. It's more than just me at church. It's me and the church full of the Holy Spirit. And then God manifests himself in that place, in my room, in my family, in my kids. The Holy Spirit manifests. See, we got to be people. There's this doctrinal thing where you're either going to be completely biblical or completely spirit-led. It's the stupidest thing in the world. They don't contradict each other. We could be full of God's Holy Spirit and completely biblical in doctrine. Amen? Just get off my little high horse there, right? And I hate that. Like, God manifests himself in the place. What about in suffering? Some of the deepest times that the Lord has ever shown up in my life is when I was suffering. Like, how many of you have just been crying out to the Lord in the middle of the night and just something happened? You know, maybe you lost something. Maybe your marriage is on the brakes. Maybe you lost a baby. Maybe your finances are just going crazy. And then all of a sudden, like, something happens. Has anybody in here testified to when God just showed up in the middle of a broken scenario? What is it about, do you think, that this is just something, I don't know. What is it about that time when the Lord just seems to show up in the middle of our suffering? You think it's our humility? I think it's our openness to him? Like, maybe God's manifestation in our brokenness, not maybe, I'm going to tell you, it's some of the sweetest time of his presence ever. And I'm telling you what, the omnipresence of God gives me peace when I have issues to deal with, but it's the manifest presence of God that carries me through sometimes. You hear what I'm saying? Like, we want him more. In my marriage and parenting, God knows that's right. Right, Jenny? You sweet girl, you. And then in power, what about this? I've told you that story one time. I say he manifests himself in power. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by in that day that I told you about this Walmart lady who I was supposed to share the gospel with or tell them that Jesus loves them and I walked away? I've told you that story before. It's only the one out of a billion times. That's not true. So I walk away, and then I feel convicted. I walk back to the gal. You've heard the story. I open up my heart to her. I obey. And then when I obeyed, the complete atmosphere shifted. Like the Lord manifests himself in those who obey. Like all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I just said, here were my beautiful, brilliant words that changed lives. I'm sorry. I'm supposed to tell you that Jesus loves you, but I was a dork and I tried to walk away. That's what I said. What in that moment caused the atmosphere to shift and that woman just start bawling? The women behind me were bawling, seeing this woman cry. Like when I obeyed, when I stepped out in faith and did what the Lord told me, he manifested himself right there at cashier number 7, whatever it was, at Walmart. Like as we obey, how many of you have just stepped out in faith and did something in Jesus' name and the Lord shows up in big ways? You prayed over somebody. You spoke a word to somebody. You encouraged somebody. You stepped out in an uncomfortable place and the Lord just seemed to show up. Amen. Pastor Alan Carr said this, the believer who walks in obedient, surrendered love will experience an influx of power from on high. The promise of love is that surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ will bring with it great authority in the work of Christ. Matthew 25:21, when his master said to him, well done, my good and faithful servant, you who have been faithful over a little, I will set over you much. Enter into the joy of your master. Do you hear me? What, here's a little bit more to this obedience story. When we obey, when we say yes to the Lord and no to the flesh, as we walk through and what he is calling it to, guess what? When we're faithful with little, he literally gives us more. More what? BMWs, Mercedes, houses, right? He's just that kind of God, right? No, it doesn't happen that way. I would rather have a shack in the manifested presence of God in my life than I would have $1 million. I'd like to have both, but I probably can't handle both. But you see what I'm saying? Those who are faithful with little. Here should be the mantra of your life. I don't want to just be a good Christian, but I want to be obedient to Jesus, and I want more. I want more of him. I want more of his presence in my life. I want more of his power in my life. This is what Jesus is saying. Those who love me, they will obey my commandments. But that's not the end of it. It's not this ritualistic thing. And then I'm going to overflow abundance of you of my power. By the way, it's not all about you. It's not about you having stuff, but it's more of me. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the greatest gift on the face of the earth. If you can live a life with more of the manifested presence of the living God in your life. Do you want more? Do we as a church want more? I want to have our services so full of the Holy Spirit of God because we're obeying that God just falls and people fall to their knees. What shakes the world of people that are unbelievers that walk into a church? Great services, fantastic coffee, great greeters. Those are great things, but those do not keep people spiritually aware and away from the devil. What takes people to get away from the enemy is being run in to the Holy Spirit presence of the healing, restoring God. That's when they change. That's why the church cannot skimp back. We got to stop entertaining people and be the church. When we walk and we pray, I pray this every Sunday, God, we want more of your presence in this church. God, I want more of the presence of God in the Tran home. I want more of the presence of God in the Simmons home and in our home and with Laura Farney. We want more of the presence of the living God. It is the most broken thing in the world to think that we have him and we don't want more. Some people have no idea what it means to be filled with the manifested presence of God. There are a lot of believers who are walking in a minuscule place in their life with Jesus and not even knowing there's more. Like, why do I feel so unfulfilled? I'm a Christian. Nothing feels different. Like, y'all, we have the potential to be supernatural men and women of God, and that is not just hokey Pentecostal theology. That is truth of God's living word. And what I'm saying is it's not just there for abuse, but there is real power in the name of Jesus. There's real presence in the name of Jesus. Because why? Because the Spirit of God lives in us. Courtney, there's more for you in your classroom. There's more Spirit of God. I look at my kid with Kale, okay, so I send him off to these people down in Texas and in Waco, and they kind of drive me nuts because they're these young, doofusy, loving Jesus people. They're all like, ah! Right? I mean, they're all happy, but this is what I love about them. And I was nervous at first. Man, every time we go to World Mandate, every time we went on mission, what is it when we go on missions last year to Greece and we're in the midst of these 20-somethings and teenagers that are more on fire than we are and making us look like fools? What is that? That is men and women who are obeying because they have this love relationship with Jesus. Like Kale will call me and he'll be like, Dad, I prayed over somebody. We just trusted the Lord and we prayed and the lady got healed. Like that is God working. And what is it in the American church where that has shrunk? Man, don't you want that? That's my son. My son is not a hoax. My son is following Jesus with his whole heart. He's not making it up. He is around a group of people who understand they want to obey. Even if they're goofusy 20-somethings and they're all, you know, like, shut up and get mature all of a sudden. But they make me look silly because they're obeying of Jesus. They literally do this. They'll get up in the morning, pray on their missions team. Wherever you lead us, Jesus, we'll go. They pray. They don't even have a plan. They just get up and say, Jesus, where do you want us to go today? And they go. And God moves and heals and restores because they obey. And then I think, well, when was the last time that I tried to listen? I just come to my office and I work at the computer and I'll counsel people, but man, when have I been so hungry every day of my life where I say, Jesus, man, I want your presence more. I want to obey. I want to love my wife better. I want to love my kids better. I want to love my church better. I want a manifested presence of God more. Why? Because I can feel the butterflies? Those are great. But I can walk in his power and glory. Amen? If we go back to our boom, all who love and obey Jesus are filled with his Holy Spirit who gives us the help, power, and manifested presence of the living God. I'll say it again. You want the Lord to manifest himself more in your life. If you are a mature believer and have reached your limit with manifestation, you are in a bad place. You need John the Baptist said, hey man, I must be on the decrease and he must be on the increase. That's like a mantra for our whole lives. I need the presence of Jesus in my life more and more and more and more. This morning as we get ready to worship, two things. Number one, where's your heart in obedience? Like, let me ask you this. Let me ask it in a different way. Why do you obey? You're supposed to keep that to yourself, sister. Okay. Why do you obey? Is it because you feel like you have duty? Or is it because you are in a love relationship with the living God? If it's not, be honest. If it's a duty thing, and I just think that God's some smitey smiterton with a magnifying glass shining the sun on me, then come to grips, but then you need to go to him and say, Lord, I need to understand. I need to start to understand what your love is. And Lord, I want to start to obey you just because you're good. Lord, there are some things in my life that I don't want to let go, but I want to hold on to you more, and I'm going to let them go. And number two, when's the last time you prayed for more of him, more of his power, more of his manifestation presence in your life? Like, do you think God is angered when you ask him for more of himself? Like Jesus says, man, those who love me and obey my commands, I'm going to manifest myself in them. I'm not just going to exist in the clouds and everywhere. He is omnipresent. But there are times when God will show up in your midst. God will show up right now if we're open. I mean, God's here. Yes, he's omnipresent. But I guarantee you right now, there are some people in this room where the Lord is going, hey, listen to me, I have something for you. I'm going to pray. We have communion on both sides of the room over here. And we have a couple songs. We have a couple songs left this morning. And I just want you just to sit, especially through this first song, if you feel led. Just kind of think about your obedience for a minute. Why do you obey? Is it because of the love of Jesus, or is it because you're trying to work out the stringent code of obedience to obey? And number two, I just invite you to just even ask yourself or ask the Lord, like, Lord, God, I just want more of you. I just want more of your presence in my life. Lord, I want you to come alive when I read my word. I want you to come alive when I pray. Not that you don't, but Lord, I want to hear from you. What do you have to hear? And is there anything in my life that is quenching the Holy Spirit from being able to be in that place with you? Lord God, I just pray over my brothers and sisters. Lord, I just pray that those are hard words. Like, if we don't love you, Lord Jesus, by obeying your commandments, there's something off in our life. And we're sinners. There is grace over this. We all mess up and have mistakes in times of our lives, and you're just like you. You always show up like you did with Peter and bring restoration. But Lord, the heart of a true woman or man that is your son and daughter is that they obey what you have told us to do. Lord, I'm just praying by your Holy Spirit this morning. Would you rewire some of us this morning by your power, Lord Jesus? We have got to get out of our heads that we are trying to earn something from you. Lord, I pray that we would receive the love and tenderness of the God of heaven. And we would walk in the freedom of being able to obey you because you've loved us first. God, would you bring that healing and rewire some of us? Lord, I just pray as a church, Lord Jesus, that we would be people that are open for your presence. I don't know what it is. There's no equation. I'm not saying we're doing anything right or wrong. But I also know there have been such sweet times in my life, Lord, when you have just showed up in a big way. Speaking to me, speaking to someone around me, Jesus, operating in the gifts. And Lord, we just want to be a church where that is more familiar than it is foreign. God, would you fall in this place and just bring your presence, Lord Jesus, so we would walk in it and we would be people who show the world what it is to be in the presence of the living God. Lord, I thank you for your omnipresence. I thank you that there's nowhere in this world that we can't go where you won't be. And so, Lord Jesus, I praise you for that, and I also praise you that in your tender promises, Lord, you come to us specifically, sons and daughters, and shed your love and power on us. Lord, be glorified as we take communion together this morning. Be glorified as we pray with one another this morning. And God, come and do your thing. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.